The scripture this morning comes from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who is born the King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler who is the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so I can go and pay him homage." When they had heard this from the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed by joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their country by another road. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. As I prepared for the sermon, I found that I was drawn to the wise men and how they, from just a scrap of Scripture on a promise that a star would lead them, went to find this new king. They must have made plans. They arranged for a caravan with enough supplies to lead them on a journey for however long it might be. They probably hired good leaders and workers to carry the equipment, and they brought gifts worthy for a king. And then they just left on the promise that they could follow a star, not knowing where it would bring them. But somewhere on the way, they lost sight of the star, which is why they had to go to Herod and ask, "Where is this king, this Messiah that has been born?" And I wonder what it was like when they lost that star. Did they sit down and come up with a variety of plans of what to do? Did they try to remember where they had seen it last and follow? Did the worry and anxiety of not knowing where they were going finally creep in? But what we do know is they went and they asked Herod. And when he told them it was Bethlehem, they got on their way again, and once again they saw the star. I wonder if that star ignited hope back in their hearts. I wonder if they started moving a little more quickly than they had in the past few days. What we do know is they followed, and that in itself was an act of faith. What surprises me when I read the scripture this time is how quiet the scene is. There's no voices at all, no murmuring questions between the wise ones. This was not the kind of place they expected. They expected a palace or a fine house, and this was an ordinary house with a barn. No questions from the father of the child, Joseph, asking what they wanted. There are no utterings from Mary of astonishment when they knelt down and when they opened their treasures. There's no even cries of the baby recorded. What we do know is that when they came to the house and saw the star, they were overwhelmed by joy. And that was enough. They laid their gifts down, they paid him honor, and they went home in a different way because they were warned to in a dream. And they went home, I think, in a different way, too, that they were changed for they had encountered this one they had followed with a star. Now, I miss not being able to see the night sky very much in San Francisco. One, it seems we have clouds more than we have clear skies lately. And it's so many lights and bright down here, the stars don't stand out. And the truth is, how often do we remember to stop and look up and look at how amazing stars are? I miss that in a busy city. Because when I was a young one, I was thrilled with stars. I would camp in my backyard, and I would swear the stars were like amazing at midnight when I would wake up just for a moment and stick my head out from that tent. I remember the first time as a teenager I saw a falling star. I loved being at a campground outside and a big fire going up where the sparks would kind of go up to the sky. Then you'd look up and there was just this plethora of bright, shining stars. I even like that song, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It's enough to thrill me just to sing that with a small child. When I was in Winston-Salem, in North Carolina, there was an astronomy class offered every year by a community college, and I swore I would take that class. You know, I meant to, and then it would pass, and I'd never get around to it. And then finally one year, I put it on my calendar, and I signed up. It was at a local science center, and we went to a planetarium. We got lectures, and then at the end and during the time, we would go outside and look through telescopes. And I didn't know about stars very much. I could find the Big Dipper if you pushed me, but that was it. And when I went over and into that class, I was overwhelmed by what I discovered. I didn't know the Earth was actually in the Milky Way. I'd missed that piece. And I was thrilled when I was actually able to see Orion the Warrior in the sky by myself. I was like a kid learning something new, and then it started getting technical. They talked about all the kind of stars, like red and yellow and white dwarf stars and supergiant stars and neutron stars, and I just started to glaze over. I mean, I was happy with Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Kind of took the mystery away from me. And then I decided after class to go and ask the professor who was teaching a question. Now remember, I'm in the southern part of the U.S., and we can assume everyone goes to church or they lie to their mama until they do. So I went up to this class, I'd been there for about 4 weeks, and I said to the professor, how do scientists deal with all this new information and still believe in a creator? And he was quiet, because even in the South, you're not supposed to ask those questions of the professor, I found out. And then I asked the question again, and he gave me an answer. He said, people respond to this in three ways, he said. Some kind of get rule-oriented. They say, God created it, that's it, no room for any more information. And then there's folks that say there is no creator, it's all science, it explains everything. And then he said, there are those that see all these new learnings, and he kind of held his hand to his chest, who see all these new learnings, and he says we're even more in awe of God. We delight at creation. See, I think that's an interesting way to look at the world, because I think when we hit junctures in our own lives, when we hit some crises, some decisions, we are like that too. We may get rule-oriented, we may say no, God, or maybe we'll see it as a new learning and be delighted what God does. See, I do think we hit crisis and journey points in our lives. I think the wise men hit it a couple times. One's when they decided to go, and they must have been at that crisis point when they lost sight of the star, but yet they still went and asked questions. You all will hit those points in your life. I don't know what they are. Maybe they're when you went to college. Maybe it's when you lose a job, or you want a job, or you become too busy, or you find love, or you lose it, or it's just hard to get to do what you want, or you struggle with an addiction. There are points that we are at these junctions, these crisis points. I was thinking about some people I've known in the past when they've been at those points. I thought of a young man named Vo. Well, he's not young anymore, but when I knew him, he was. And he was one of my favorite kids in church. And then he went to college and he took a religion class, and a crisis hit him because he heard all these things he thought I'd never told him, and I might not have. He said, Maggie, did you know that Genesis was written by more than one person? And there is more than one creation story, and there are other creation stories just like it in the world? He said, Maggie, do you know there's places in the New Testament that contradict each other? One says yes, the other says no. Maggie, did you know people can't agree how to translate the Bible? What am I supposed to believe? It was a lot easier before I knew these things. I wisely at that point said nothing. And then I thought of another woman named Sally who I'd met later in life. She had been active in church. She was one of those girls she led things. She was in the youth choir. She'd volunteer for everything. She went to college and she got her first job and she was living on her own. And her youth director from back when she was a young person came in town and visited her and said, I'd like to take you out to dinner. And she was young, and you remember when you didn't have much money, she said, sure. So she went out to dinner with this youth advisor. He'd been very important to her in her life. And they had dinner, and they ordered a couple glasses of wine. And as he dropped her off at her apartment, he reached over and kissed her and touched her in ways that were inappropriate and should have never happened. And she was shocked. She didn't know what to do. She shut the door on him, and then she started to weep. Because she thought somehow she had let him on. She thought she had betrayed the wife and the children she had learned to love. And she just stopped going to church anymore for years. And then there was another woman named Becky, whose favorite grandmother was ill. And this is the grandmother that had raised her pretty much, that she'd go and spend time with summers, that was kind of her support in a life that was chaotic. Her grandmother got very sick, and she asked anyone she knew that might pray to pray for her. The grandmother, she'd asked the bus drivers. She had a blog. She was doing it on email, and her grandmother still kept on getting sick and died. And she asked, why didn't God answer my prayers? These were all crisis points, turning points, steps where you can go in faith or just stop moving. Becky felt like her prayers weren't answered. She went back to a funeral at her grandmother's church, and the pastor said it was God's will that she should die and that Becky would be stronger from this experience, and she didn't want that kind of God, so she gave up on God. To her, it was just life and death, and that's it. No afterlife, no God. Her grandmother's body just wore out, didn't need to go to church anymore. She was kind of like that scientist who said, math and science are enough in my world. I don't need this kind of God. And then there was Sally, who hid from God and felt ashamed. When she'd go home for Easter, she'd go to church with her mother, and she'd say the prayer of confession, but she could never say the assurance of pardon because she thought God could not forgive her for what she had done. She was frozen in place, not moving at all. There are times when we will get questions in our lives and crisis points, and we don't know what to do. Some of us will become so rigid, they'll say there is one way to deal with it and no other way, and throw out everything else that doesn't fit. But I want to go back to Vo, that young person. He found out that professor actually went to church. Go figure that. Taught religion, went to church. Thank God it was a Presbyterian church. So Vo started going to church. He kind of became like a stalker. He wasn't really scary. He'd just sit a couple pews back from that professor. And finally he went up to her and said, do you remember me? I'm from your class. And she said, yes, I do. And he went over that litany of questions he had just said to me and said, how in the world am I supposed to believe anymore? And that college professor, that church member said to him, well, I remember that the Bible is inspired by God, but written by and tinkered by humans. I see it so much richer than that the scriptures can still speak to me today with all that messing around. It isn't a science book. It's stories of God and the people of God. She said, I imagine there's a thick red line of truth through it. It's kind of like you take your highlighter and you highlight the parts and see where God speaks. I look for and hear God speaking to me through those very human stories and imperfect people. And that's how I keep my faith. So Vo took all those contradictions together in the tension that they offered, and he started to look for that thick red line, for that highlighter. He was like that scientist who learned more and more and just became more amazed by God's creation. Vo learned the more he could be enriched, the more his faith got richer. He learned to live with the mystery and that the scriptures didn't have to be perfect to be true. He's like that scientist. He just became more and more in awe. I think of the one who had that experience with her youth worker. She finally moved back to home, it happens, and she saw her fifth grade Sunday school teacher in the Starbucks. You know, and when you saw a fifth grade Sunday school teacher, you said hello to her as she talked to you, and the teacher said, well, why aren't you in church anymore? Busted at Starbucks. And she started making up those questions. Well, I'm really busy, blah, blah, blah. I have a, you know, and the teacher said, can you tell me really why you're not coming? And for the first time, that young woman told what had happened. And the Sunday school teacher said, it wasn't your fault. You didn't cause it. That man was wrong. You did nothing. And right there in Starbucks, tears rolled down her. And the Sunday school teacher said, I'm going to keep on believing until you can start believing again. Because God has been with you this whole time. I wish I could tell you a neat little story about Becky, that she came back to church, that she found a place. But as far as I know, that wasn't true. She learned to live without God. And the truth is, once you get out of the habit of coming to church or kind of don't give God mind, I think it's easy to slip into that way. But you all are here. Must mean that you have some hope, that you're on some kind of journey at faith, that you're hoping that God can still speak to you. And you've had those places in your life where you've been at those pivot points when you've had to be and had to make some decisions that have been hard, or you couldn't make any decisions at all. But you're here. Maybe admitting you don't understand what God's all about, but you're willing to take a step forward. You're like those wise men. At least you're willing to move. And so I hope you have some of the courage of those wise men, at least to know you should be going somewhere. And if you get lost, maybe you too can ask a question or willing to move on the journey. What I'm caught about by stars is there has to be darkness to see them. I mean, you know the stars are always there. We just can't see them because the sun. Okay, that's as much as I got out of the science part of that class. But what I know is that in dark times, in darkness, amazing things happen. In the scriptures, you know about it, there's dreams that come in darkness. There's a passage, the 23rd, even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, you are with me. The wise men come at night, they follow in darkness. See, God creates that darkness, and God can use those dark times. We're reminded in the Gospel of John that there is darkness, but the darkness never is overcome, never overcomes the light. The light is always there. One of the names for Christ in the New Testament, Christ is the morning star. I love that. Do you know about the morning star? It's the first star of the dawn. When you see that star, you know the darkness is gone. So Christ, the morning star, means there will always be light after the darkness. That means that Christ and God are with you when you see it and when you do not. I want to leave you a story by a Southern Methodist pastor who's a storyteller named Donald Davis. He lived in the Appalachian Mountains. He still lives up there. And he tells this story about his favorite Aunt Laura. After the dishes were washed, she would call my brother and I and say, come on, boys, it's a good, clear night. Let's go out and look at the stars. We would go down to the pasture where the house lights were far away, and Aunt Laura would give orders. Come on, boys, stretch out on the grass now. Put your feet toward the Bergen's house, that's the north. And the instructions to face north always came in the winter time when the ground was as cold as it could be, and Aunt Laura didn't seem to pay attention to what gifts her cow may have left as treasures during the day. She just told us to lay down, and we did. In the summertime, we were told to put our faces toward the McAfee house because that was the south. And beginning with the Big Dipper, or the old bears asleep, as she called it, on those cold midwinter nights, we would work our way across the sky until I knew all of the constellations myself. My own winter favorite was Orion, looking down at me like a guardian with a sword. I thought his head was too small until Aunt Laura said, "If you do it right, you can fit the whole moon in his head." And I said, okay. Sometimes Joe, brother, and I grew weary of stargazing, especially in the cold winter nights, and we'd question Aunt Laura, "How come we have to learn about the stars?" And she answered quietly, with an answer it seemed that she had said to herself again and again, "Well, boy, sometimes you grow up to go to places you don't want to go." You know, the Second World War was going on, and we knew that Uncle William was there somewhere called overseas. And she must have known about it because she said, "When you go places you don't want to go, the same thing always happens to you." Well, I didn't know what she was talking about, so I said, "What happens to you?" And she said quickly, "You get homesick." Boys, if you go somewhere and get homesick, just remember that everyone lives under the same sky. Just wait till it's dark and go outside and look up, and you know that the stars will show you the right way to go home. Those stars will take you right home. And then we would go inside and check our clothing to see if we had got something on it when we stretched out. May Christ be the star which takes you right home to God as you travel in the light and the darkness of this journey of faith. Amen.